Turn to Habakkuk. Boy, it's been an awesome peak. Every year, man, it just seems like this one's better than the last one. And really, I've really enjoyed the topic from the prophets. A few years ago, I got an opportunity to go and see Handel's Messiah done in concert. And it was really neat because you got a chance to see from Christ's birth through his resurrection in music with scriptures there to back it up. Old Testament scripture, New Testament scripture, Old Testament scripture, New Testament scripture. The whole story of Christ clearly foretold in the Old Testament. But what I've really enjoyed about this is that the prophecies of Christ do not end with his bodily resurrection. The prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament continue to work through Christ's body here on earth. And that's really been exciting to me just to see the way the guys have preached and put that together. I want to throw one other comment out there. And Jerry Hoffman started off with the old guys, you know, working on the old guys and kind of giving them a bad time. And I appreciate Steve Compton. I was just telling him, you know, he's an old guy, gets up here, and he's still got a little bit of swagger. You know, the old John Wayne, don't worry, I'll fix your wagon. You know, hey, he basically says, come on, you young guys, see if you can keep up. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate the old men who do drive and drive and drive. It's good for us young guys. And not to ride their coattails, but to try to keep up. And I thought about my dad many times. I think he needs to ride a little more. But I don't think that he's going to get to a point where he's so old that that's all he can do is write. I think he just needs to keep working harder until they throw him in jail and he'll have time to write. So let's just pray that he gets an opportunity to get that sort of work done so he can get a couple of those things written that still need written. Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. You are the one true living God. You are the rock. We know that the peoples, the nations, the pagans, their rock is not like our rock. Their rock is one that's been fashioned by their own hands. Father, you are the eternal living rock on which your church is built. I'm appreciative, Father, for your word. It does reveal you. We are allowed to see you as you are. Father, your word also tells us who we are. And I am so appreciative that we have that in our hands. That we can renew our minds and see on a daily basis who we are and the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. I ask that you would be with me this morning, Father, as I preach, that I would preach in a manner that would be accurate, that would be convicting, that would be motivating for us to do our part, to make sure that this prophecy is fulfilled, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of your glory. It is in your glorious name I pray. Amen. Habakkuk was written just a few years before Babylon took Judah into captivity. Basically, what you have going on, you have the prophet Habakkuk asking God, how long? I mean, looking at the sins of Judah, Lord, you cannot allow Judah to go on like this. It was mentioned the other night, if God doesn't do something about America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in a private conversation with Jerry, I think it was Jerry who said, and God's not going to apologize to anyone. God by His own spiritual laws. When people fall into immorality and idolatry, they will be destroyed. And so Habakkuk's asking God, how long? How long is this going to happen before you take Judah out? And God answers, it is coming, and it is coming soon. And He says it's going to happen by Babylon. As bad as Judah was not, could not be compared with Babylon. Babylon was that much worse, and Habakkuk says, this doesn't make sense. How are you going to take somebody that's worse and use them as your means of judgment? And really, this is the question that God answers. Babylon will be judged. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The scriptures really show us. They reveal to us that in the midst of a falling world, the key to the spread of God's glory is the reflection of God's glory in His bride, the church. Interesting to me. In this book, there are two women that are pictured throughout. There's the bride, and there's the harlot. You read the book of Proverbs, that's really what comes through. You read the book of Revelation, that is what comes through. There are two cities. There's Jerusalem, and there's Babylon. This theme runs throughout the scriptures. It is the church versus the world. It is the kingdom versus the culture. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about Babylon. Woe to the city. Woe to the city that's filled with violence. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, I want to read verses 1 through 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. Why is Babylon pictured as a harlot? Why is Babylon portrayed as this woman that's decked out? All the jewels. Oh, I think most of us, being men here, can identify pretty quickly with that. I can think back to when I was a young man. Just a young lady that I knew who was very good at getting attention. A little bit boisterous. Able to turn a lot of guys' eyes with both her looks and maybe her lack of clothing, as well as her just a little bit loud behavior. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I look at my wife, and my wife, you hardly would have noticed. She's in the background, quiet, beautiful on the inside. And you look at the way that these two ladies have turned out. My wife, an awesome wife, great lady in the kingdom, and one who is a part of a great family. And the other one, I haven't really kept close tabs, on her, but you know, I know that she's been divorced and you know, had some kids that really are not under her care. And you know, just thinking in my mind, the difference between the flash and the real, the facade and the true beauty. All that glitters isn't gold. There is something that's called fool's gold, and it gets a lot of fools. There is a pull of the world. There is something about the harlot that's easy to turn a guy's eyes. There's something about the world that looks like there's something that's worth getting. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, just setting the stage here. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The world is able to put on the show. The world is able to look like, and basically it begs for your attention. Look at me, look at me, look at me. It glitters really well. But it's empty. It is absolutely empty. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs would say, the tracks of the harlot lead to death. The world is passing away. Babylon will fall. Babylon has fallen in terms of economic empires over and over again. But there is a final crash of Babylon that is coming. Now, you know, Babylon's also a city. And it was a great commercial trade center. And there's a pull of that. A number of years ago, John Morancic and I, his wife, got a chance to go visit our friend Don Fletcher in California. And on the way, we had to pass by the city of Las Vegas. And we got to talking and, you know, man, there was just like the sirens of Las Vegas, just kind of the sirens of seduction pulling us in there. And we just had to go in and see the lights, and I don't know where John is, but yep, sure enough, we found ourselves in the middle of Las Vegas. And that city, man, that looks like money, doesn't it? There's money everywhere. The gold, it looks marvelous. My dad calls the city Lost Wages. And that is what that city's money is about. The whole appeal, the whole pull of it is there's money here. But what's it do? It takes the people that come in and steals from them. The world does a wonderful job in terms of the facade. But it is empty. It will leave you broken. It will steal the very life that God put into you. Greed, the scripture says, amounts to idolatry. And I know this has been worked on a little bit. Mark Miller hammered on this a little bit. But it's really tough. Sometimes Babylon has a little more pull on us than we really care to admit. All the things that the world has to offer, from a monetary standpoint, from a security standpoint. Some of us really worry about if we got enough money in our bank accounts. Some of us really are concerned about our retirement. You know what? It doesn't matter. That retirement is gonna burn one way or another. The world does not have your best interests in mind. The American dream doesn't. We've been over the economy, the stock market, all that stuff. There's nothing here, brethren, for you and I. We have to mentally separate from Babylon. We have to mentally understand that we are a kingdom that is separate from the world. And quit going to the world for our security and protection. It's interesting to me, the book of Revelation, you have the dragon, of course, and you have the beast from the sea, which most of us think understand to be tyrannical government, anti-Christian government. You have the beast from the earth, which is the false prophet. And then you have Babylon, the harlot. And I think most of us are well-schooled and in doctrine from the Scripture, we understand. And the false prophet, for most of us, we are not susceptible to that. And persecution from a tyrannical government, that is stepping up, and we're talking about needing to be mentally prepared. But I'll tell you something. It takes the same faith and conviction and commitment to be able to withstand the enemy of Babylon that it does to withstand the persecution of a tyrannical government. If Babylon, if the world has its hooks in you right now, if you end up being more focused from a mental standpoint of your safety net here, the monetary riches, the things that this world has to offer, if you have more focus there than you do on building the kingdom of God, you're not making it. Babylon's getting you. And when the tyrannical government comes, you will not stand. It takes exactly the same faith to be victorious over all of these enemies. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Part of the problem is, the real issue, that's what I want to work on today. The real issue is sometimes in our mind, we get confused about what kind of woman we are. Are we the bride or are we the harlot? Romans chapter 7, I want to read verse 14. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. You know, I love this passage of Scripture. This is the best clinical definition of addiction you will ever get. People that are addicted generally don't want to be where they're at. They want a way out. The very things, though, that they don't want to do, they find themselves doing. And you know what? Most people preach that this is the sanctified struggle that Christians will be stuck in for the rest of their life. If that's the case, Babylon wins. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian, it's impossible for a Christian to ever find himself here. I've been here. I think most of us have been here. But this is not talking about a Christian who lives by faith. This is talking about the woman who's married to the wrong husband. This is talking about the person who's under law. Again, I've had discussions with enough of you to know that some of you feel like you're in Romans 7. This is not intended to be a discouragement to you. I want to help communicate to you. There's a couple keys here to help you realize what's going on. Yeah, I love to quote Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 in the mornings. Because Romans 6 is a great picture of who we are in Christ. Romans 7 is when it's not working the way it's supposed to be. And Romans 8 is the answer that God has again. It allows you to see what happens when you begin to try to be justified by law. Now, as a side note, this isn't just about addiction. This isn't just about sins of commission, if you will. If you look carefully in that passage of Romans 7, it's the sins of omission. The things that I want to do, I don't do. It's knowing that I should do more and be more, but not being able to. What's the problem? Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also are made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which are aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The problem, any woman who ends up being married to the law will end up being the harlot. It's like the economic thing. You get yourself into debt and you can't get out, you will be a slave to the one you borrowed from. We have here an unreasonable husband, a master who actually turns us to rebellion. And that is the story of the world. But I want you to notice, and I think most of you are familiar enough with Romans 6 and Romans 8 to know that the same points are made. But I want you to notice just from Romans chapter 7. As Christians, we were made to die to the law. As Christians, we no longer are bound to that husband. As Christians, we are no longer the harlot, but the bride of Jesus Christ. Now that mentality has everything to do with the way that we act. I'm going to step out of the man-woman relationship for just a second to try to communicate something. I like engineering tests. Engineering tests are designed by the professors to make sure that you have to be able to think. That you can't just memorize and have black and white and write down the correct answer. You actually have to be able to think about what you're doing. Brethren, the law is black and white. You can go through the motions and memorize without having to think. The new covenant is not that way at all. Living by faith requires your mind to be involved. It requires your heart to be engaged. You have to be involved in this. You have to be able to think. Now, again, the unreasonable husband might make his wife the manager of the finances. And the wife has exact rules of what she is allowed to spend where and what she isn't. And you can design a budget in a manner where there is no thinking involved. Or you can trust your wife. There's a general budget, and please feel free to think. Now, God, when He's working with us, He has completely done away with the law. We are no longer married to the law. We are now the bride of Christ, and we have the freedom to think and to act without the husband jumping all over us if we didn't make the wisest decision. A few weeks ago in Billings, Wayne Williams, he wasn't able to come. He just recently got married to Christy Delkamp. So some of you guys didn't know that. She's Christy Williams now. Wayne's a great guy. He did an opening a little bit on glory. He said, What is a king's glory? Isn't a king's glory really in his crown? Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 12. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, wasn't he? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 9 through 11. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. The bride is the glory of her husband. The New Jerusalem, the city, has the glory of God. How is the whole earth going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? How does this work? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know some of this. The words are revealed. I know for many of us, we understand the actual mechanism that God has in place to change us. But I know a lot of us still don't get it. I know a lot of us are still trying to live by the law instead of by faith. Well, I want to go over this one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jump down to verse 6. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God is found in whose face? The face of Christ. Now, who is Christ? He is the image of whom? God. The image of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, or I like the way Rotherham puts this, receiving and reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The same word for image, where Christ is the image of God, is the same word that's used here in 2 Corinthians 3, where we are changed into the same image. We find the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ. How is that going to be reflected to the world? In the face of his bride. It's interesting to me. Husbands and wives, after a while, can even begin to look alike. I'm hoping that that starts happening for me, but I'm afraid it's not working. But Julie and I are, you know, we've been married 10 years. And we end up as different as we are. It's amazing how much alike we are now. If we get a chance to go out to eat, we can't decide what we're going to get. If one of us, a lot of times we end up getting the same thing because we like the same stuff. I think there's that little, what if yours ends up being better than mine, you know? There's that little part of it too. But we end up, we just like the same stuff. We're becoming alike. I really appreciate Larry Gold's comments last night about needing to love Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to work on here. It seems like before we get married, yeah, we don't have to have anybody encourage us to show this woman that we love, that we love them. But it is kind of strange after you get married. There is a reason that us guys need preached at to remember to show our wives that we love them. I think there's a reason that we sometimes got to preach at each other a little bit to read your Bibles and to pray. Guess what? You got to let the Lord know too. He's the husband. You're the bride. You have to have that communication to receive and reflect back and forth. Jeff Ostetter made gave me a great compliment. He told me that he judges a man by his wife and his children. And he said, man, your wife looks prettier than I've ever seen her. He said, you're doing something right. Man, I like that. Yeah, that's good. He didn't tell me I looked any better looking, but my wife looked prettier. I'll take a little credit for that. But you end up, when you spend time, and there is that love back and forth, you receive and reflect, don't you? Even without the supernatural realm, just in the natural realm, the husband and wife receive and reflect. C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled Till We Have Faces. And C.S. Lewis, not a true Christian, but he makes a great point. You have to have a true identity and able to meet God face to face. Until you know who you are going to have a tough time meeting God face to face. The beauty about us being born again, it gives us an identity. Who we are. We are the spotless bride of Christ. Go with me to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The problem is, the world is a house of mirrors. You remember as a kid going into the carnival or whatever, I guess it would be the carnival, and they have the house of mirrors. You go through that and you can't hardly find your way through. There's mirrors everywhere. Some make you look fat. Some make you look skinny. Some make you look short. And some make you look really wimpy. And, you know, a few of them might make you look pretty strong. The world is giving us a conflicting message all the time. Everything here is designed to tell us that we are a miserable, worthless sinner. And if you read this book from the perspective of the law, you will get that picture reinforced. If you're looking in the house of mirrors, your identity you will never know what you really look like. Who's going to tell us who we are? The one who knows us best? Our husband. And our husband tells us we are just like him. We are pure. We are spotless. We are clean. We are saints. We are holy. We are made in the likeness of Christ, and we take on his image. You know what? The spiritual revolution, there's no piece we're missing. We are not missing one piece, because this is the key. There is one way that the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And that is when you look in the mirror and see who you are. When you do that, when I do that, we receive the glory of the Lord and we reflect it. I like Dan's comment, the hill and the mountain. You are the glory of the Lord. When will the whole earth be filled with that? When I receive and reflect it. When you receive and reflect it. When this goes, like Larry said, throughout the whole earth. See, we really can't ask the question, mirror, mirror, on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? You know what? The witch is not the fairest. Babylon, the harlot, is a facade. The church is the fairest of them all. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I just think every one of us, God, be honest. Let's do a little identity check. So we have faces. You know, we gotta be honest about who we are and where we're at. How do you see yourself? Honestly. What fits you? Does Romans 7, man? Is that the way that you see yourself? Legitimately? Honestly? Not just blowing the words past so we fit in with everybody else? Or do we see ourselves as the pure, holy, spotless bride of Christ? Christ will shine on you. We got to spend some time with it. I appreciate Larry's message years ago here about prayer. You start writing your prayers back to the Father. You start writing your prayers back to the husband of what he has said concerning you. It will change the way you see yourself. To really write those love letters to your husband and to receive them from him, you are changed into his very likeness. The key to the glory of the Lord filling the earth is for us to honestly look in the mirror and allow God to change us. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Larry hit on this too. But the character of Christ, the image of Christ, you cannot read as just the Gospels and miss the fact that Christ had a burning desire to save souls. That Christ had a love for people, that he was willing to lay down his life. Guys, don't we tell our wives that they're our fellow revolutionaries? Don't we ask them to be one with us? To be united in the sacrifices that we make for the kingdom? We are one. The transformation process changes us to where we have a burning love for others. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Some of us are shy. No. That's the old guy. That's the one that was married to the law. We are bold. We use great boldness in our speech because of the hope that we have. Sometimes we need to quit worrying about doing it all perfectly when we talk to somebody, and we just got to start talking to people. Use great boldness in our speech. This is who we are. People are going to hell. And if you don't talk to them, I don't talk to them, their eternity will remain unchanged. We use great boldness in our speech because of the transformation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. It's just a belief issue. This becomes a burning fire that we cannot hold in. We believe, we speak. What we think about, we do. The way we view ourselves is the way that we talk. When we believe, we speak. And when we speak, the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So, sometimes, man, I want to do more. I want to evangelize. But I just can't. I just don't seem to be able to do it. I'll give you something. It's tough to find a truth seeker. But I think Jesus said, the fields are white for harvest. So, man, I want to. But I just can't seem to do it. You know what that sounds like? The things I want to do, I can't do. It's not a matter of, you know, Steve Doty isn't here to encourage us on this, so I'll have to. It's not a matter of working harder. It's a matter of believing more. It's going back to the key and looking into the mirror and seeing who you are in Christ. That will change you. The more you believe, the more you will speak. It happens. It's part of God's plan. It's a principle. If you believe, you speak. I'm timid by nature. No, I'm not. You know what the old man, the old Luke Wilson was? When I was a kid, I was shy. The old Luke Wilson was afraid to speak in front of groups. Man, I'm doing good. I can sing a song at the Peaks before I get up here. I used to have to not be able to sing the last song before I got up here. You know what? The old guy's the timid guy. He's gone. What do we have to lose? There's freedom in Christ. You are free to speak. You are free. And you know what? Your husband's going to be proud of you. We believe. Therefore we speak. John chapter 15, verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How's the earth going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord when we glorify Him? The Lord's spoken, guys. The earth will be filled. There is no question in that statement. Jeff Hosner would say, if not us. Who? If not now, when? You know what the answer to that question is? When the bride of Christ realizes who she is. We are the city of God. We are the bride. The bride has a mission. Proverbs chapter 31. I'm closing up here. Proverbs chapter 31. The Proverbs 31 woman, right? Who is that? The church. The Proverbs 31 woman, a great picture of the church. 31 verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I didn't think this was about the husband. Oh yeah, it is. The husband is known in the gates because of the bride. The husband is known because of his wife. We know who made the wife. Man, we have an awesome husband. The wife is, the bride is who she is because of the husband. But he is known among the gates because of his bride. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit. Somebody talked me into reading all of those. Man, I don't know. I'm not one of those, I guess, fantasy guys or whatever. And the details of the other one just kill me. Hobbit, I guess, was written for kids. That was about my level. But at the end of it, and it's been a while that I've read it, but at the end of it, I think it's Gandalf who says to Bilbo, you know what, these characters, they're fake anyway, so if I don't get their names quite right, you know, probably doesn't matter. My name's as good as Tolkien's for him. But, you know, the whole deal with the ring and keeping the ring and going for it, and there's prophecies. And Gandalf says, surely, you do not disbelieve the prophecies because you had a part in carrying them out, do you? And you know what? The fact that we have a part in carrying them out gives me all the more faith. All the more belief in the prophecies. I look, every single thing that God has spoken has come about. And I look in this book and I find my name written in Habakkuk 2, verse 14. The whole earth, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And I see that, and that is talking about me. That is going to happen because of God's glory in me. Are the prophecies going to be fulfilled? Yes. When? In my lifetime. Will you join me and believe the prophecies and do your part in carrying them out? Thank you.